Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, then please go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, as people, as human beings, we all love to dream, don't we? We all have big dreams. Maybe we had big dreams. For instance, many of us dream about having the ability to fly. Some of these were dreams of mine, and they got to be experienced and fulfilled, not in the way that I might have originally thought, but even in the realm of flying, I was able through the mechanisms of Hollywood to be able to fly. But of course, it was in a harness and with wires, but it was probably, I figured, as close as to flying I will ever get. I personally have always had a dream to be in outer space. I just think that would be the coolest thing. Some people dream about time travel, and some people dream about having a superpower. Again, that's where Hollywood has helped me out, and I've been able to experience that by the way of special effects, not of any of my own doing. Or people dream about being rich, or they want to live in a mansion in Bel Air, or maybe a ranch in the mountains with their own trout stream running through it, or maybe they've even dreamt about having their own fishing show. Now, why do all of these sound like they're coming from me, about me? Oh, I guess because they are. But it's one thing to dream about something that will most likely never be a reality versus that which is absolutely possible, or you could even say probable. Now, friends, we're not asked to merely dream about the new heavens and the new earth, wishing that it would one day become a reality. We are promised by the Maker and Creator Himself that it absolutely will be a reality. And furthermore, it is something that we are to expectantly look forward to and greatly anticipate. Well, again, if you haven't already, turn to 2 Peter. I miss having Bonnie Mullins here. Bonnie graciously fills up my water each week. And I walked up and I looked at the water, and it's been sitting here for like 3 or 4 weeks. And I was like, but went and changed it out. So take a sip there. As we continue with part two of our messages on the new heavens and the new earth, last week we were introduced by Peter to this concept of the new heavens and new earth. And frankly, it's not just a concept, but it's biblical truth. In fact, it's also a promise from God. You see, the recreation of the current heavens and earth into the new heavens and earth, it's the final stroke of God's pen before we all live on into the final chapter of God's story, which is to say eternity. It's all about, or falls in with, our end times events. And I think we have a slide here to show you. I've been using this for a few weeks just to remind you of our end times events timeline. We'll leave it up there for just a short bit here. You see, we begin with the cross of Christ, which is Jesus dying, then resurrecting and ascending to heaven. This ushers in what we call the church age, which we are currently a part of as the church. At any time, Jesus can return. He can return right now. Or right now. Or right now. Okay, well, not yet anyway, but he can when he desires, when he chooses to. He can return to the clouds and rapture his church, starting with the dead, then those who are alive. This then ushers in this 7-year tribulation period where God starts judging the earth and sinful mankind in a much more direct and might we even say ferocious manner, which, by the way, we totally and fully deserve. But again, the rapture being that God's saints, those that have put their faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are gone. They are with Him in the clouds in His heavenly kingdom. So we don't have to go through this tribulation period. Unless you happen to be somebody in that tribulation period who becomes a Christian during that time. And we praise God for that as well. But during this time, the Antichrist will come into power, what we might call his wicked sidekick, the false prophet. And then that takes us through the first 3.5 years. We get to the second 3.5 years, and sometimes this is called the Great Tribulation, where things really get amped up and the Antichrist is just kind of going nuts. At the end of the 7 years, Christ then bodily returns to earth, and he exacts judgment. Satan is then thrown into a pit. This takes place then for 1,000 years, which then brings us to the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. Excuse me. At the end of that 1,000 years, I know I'm supposed to go like that. Sorry, gang, but nobody else is up here, so there we go. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is set free for a short time to try and deceive the nations yet again, but then he is, bam, slammed, thrown into the lake of fire by Jesus Christ for all eternity. Then we have what we call the Great White Throne Judgment. That is when Jesus judges just his last and final judgment on all who have rebelled against him, who have hated him, who have not called him Lord and Savior, and because of that have not called the Father, Father or Lord truly, or Savior. And then this is when death, which is called the second death, and all unbelievers, including Hades, including hell, are thrown into the lake of fire. Then we have what we call the new heavens and the new earth, which bring us into the eternal state. Right? The eternal state of living with Christ. This is for believers for all eternity. And what I promised you last week about this morning was kind of an insider's peek into the new heavens and new earth. And what I found as I was writing this message is there's still just so much more to share about the new heavens and earth that we can accomplish in just this sermon this morning. So we're going to go one more week. And that's a good thing, friends. Sometimes I think we don't preach on heaven and the new heavens and the new earth enough. So be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged. I want this to be just absolutely real to you because it's real in the scripture and it's something that we should greatly look forward to. So to get this going, let's get into our scripture here. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to get a running start by just going back to verse 10 and reading verses 10 to 13. This is the word of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, of course, the next explicit passage for this subject is we find in Revelation 21. And you can turn there because we're going to be mentioning Revelation quite a bit. And that way you can flip over there real easy and put a little bookmark there as well. But in Revelation 21, this is where John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." I don't know if they've already done it, but guys, you can take off the end times timeline. Okay. All right. So let's talk about this new heaven and new earth. As I mentioned to you previously, I had attended not too long ago the Shepherd's Conference down in Los Angeles, and they had this great breakout session when I was down there that was all about the new earth. It was taught by one of our master seminary professors, Dr. Michael Vlach. It was a great session, had lots of good biblical info, some of which I'm going to share with you this morning as we consider this morning 11 biblical truths about the new heavens and the new earth. Okay? 11 biblical truths of the new heavens and the new earth. Number one, the timing of the new heavens and new earth. Oh, by the way, I don't want to steer you away from the sermon right now, but right before this message on Facebook, I did post our kids page. So you can get a picture of that and follow along, or I don't know if there's a way to print that off or not, but in any case, we have our kids page that was a post right before this. But the timing of the new heavens and the new earth. So for this, we want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, keep your bookmark, you're going to have lots of bookmarks here. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 24. So we've already said that the order of things, again, are Christ's 1,000-year reign, followed by the great white throne judgment, followed by the new heavens and the new earth. But in preparation of this, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28 tells us something very interesting. First off, looking back to verse 23, verse 23 reminds us that Christ is resurrected first, and then after that, those who are Christ's, right, you and I as believers belong to Christ, then we are resurrected at his coming, meaning all of us at his second coming. Okay, now look at verse 24. Paul writes, then comes the end. Now, I'm going to give you a bunch of little parentheses here to explain this as we go. Then comes the end. In other words, he's saying, here's what happens at the end when he, in parentheses, Christ, hands over the kingdom. That would be this millennial kingdom, this 1,000-year reign of his. He hands it over to the God and Father. We understand who that is. When he, Christ, has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he, Christ, must reign until he, God the Father, we got to keep these he's straight, has put all his, meaning God's enemies, under his, Christ's, feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Verse 27, for he, God, has put all things in subjection under his, Christ's, feet. And that's from Psalm 8, verse 6 that Paul's quoting. But when he, God, says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he, God, is expected who put all things in subjection to him, Christ. When all things are subjected to him, Christ, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one, God, who subjected all things to him, Christ. So that God may be all in all. A good way to summarize this comes from John MacArthur, who writes this about this passage. He says, quote, Christ then will deliver the kingdom to his Father, and the eternal glory of Revelation 21 and 22 will begin, end quote. Now that God will be all in all, friends, means that God's supreme authority over everything will be eternally established, never to be threatened again. Amen? Oh, good. Heard you. There we go. Good. Look, I didn't know I could hear you guys on the other end, but good. Now I got to find my place again. Oh, my goodness. Yes. and that Christ will go back to reigning in the way that he was originally reigning. Right? In full Trinitarian glory until man sinned and Christ was then needed to come to earth to rectify that sin. This goes back to even before time began when he was reigning with the Father and the Spirit. Now and only now can then the three members of the Trinity bring about the new heavens and the new earth in the way the current heavens and earth were originally intended to be. So we're not expecting the new heavens and earth until all of these things have taken place. And that's why I said it's important to understand the timing here. For instance, I enjoy cooking. But before my family can enjoy one of my dinners, oh man, I made this killer shepherd's pie this last week. A number of things must take place first. First, I have to work and I have to earn the money. Then I will find a recipe on my new favorite app, all recipes. And then I can go to the store and I can purchase my ingredients. And then after I get home, I'm going to peel and cut and prepare my onion and my carrots and my peas and my potatoes for my shepherd's pie. And I'm going to start heating up my pans and then cook the ingredients, which is to say my meat and veggie mixture, and get my mashed potatoes all done just the way my daughter Lily likes them. And then finally, I will assemble it all by putting the meat mixture on the bottom of the pan, then the mashed potatoes next, and then, oh, this is the good part, the ooey gooey cheese. It's got to have lots and lots of cheese sprinkled all over it. Right, Lily? Oh, she's going, yes, and then we top it with cheese, but it's still not done because, see, now I have to bake it. Then I have to let that cheese melt until it's ooey, gooey, bubbly, and brown. And then, and only then, has it become a reality ready to eat. Yeah, I also have my wife who kind of does her keto thing, doesn't want the mashed potatoes part. So she just gets the meat mixture with the cheese. Okay, but hopefully now you're not just thinking about lunch, although I think I am. And but here's the deal. It's the same thing with the new heavens and the new earth, in that certain things have to happen in a certain order that God has preordained before the new heavens and the earth can be a reality. Okay, there you go. Number two, the new heavens and earth are restored or regenerated. Oh, this is interesting. In other words, I don't believe Scripture teaches that they are completely and utterly annihilated, the old heavens and earth, before the new ones come, where there is absolutely nothing left. Now, the implications of this are that the new heavens and the new earth will be similar to what we have now, but in a pre-fall sense, right? Before the fall, going back to the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Let me show you where from Scripture. If you go now to Revelation 21, you get to Revelation 21. I'm going to move my bookmark since I'm going to be over there too. And 21, and look in verse 5. Revelation 21, verse 5, John writes, "And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Did you get that? All things new. Now, that would be like someone taking, for instance, an old piece of furniture, you know, taking off the fabric, taking out all the cushioning, stripping off the paint and the lacquer, sanding out any stain. So all you have is the original piece of wood in its basic form, and then you restore it to its former glory or new glory. You see, God is taking what He has already created, friends. He is causing the heavens and earth to pass away and the earth to be destroyed by burning in intense heat, and then making that original creation new. You might think also of a forest fire. Forest fire comes through, wipes everything out, takes stuff down to the ground, but then what happens? It comes back. New growth emerges. A farmer burns off the field, destroys the field so that he can plant new crops. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 19. Romans 8 is just an amazing, fantastic chapter. But in verses 19 to 23, Paul says this: "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." That's talking about God's children at Christ's return. So all of creation is waiting eagerly for when Christ returns, right? All of us as His children waiting eagerly. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it." In other words, that's talking about God's curse because of man's sin. God's curse upon the earth, God's curse upon man. sin and death, all of these things, death and disease, coronaviruses now, running rampant, all of that. So he says, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope, verse 21, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. That's the key phrase we're looking at here. That the creation itself will also be, what? Set free. Not completely obliterated, set free from its slavery to corruption. He continues, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Again, after Christ's return and when God makes all things new. Look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. That's us. That's the earth. It's as if we're suffering the pains of childbirth because, again, sin and death are in the world. And yes, things like coronaviruses, COVID-19. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, parentheses, the fruit which the Spirit currently produces in us, provides hope that we will one day be like Christ, end parentheses. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, right? We've been adopted by God already, but we're looking for that future redemption of our body, right? That's when we become glorified, such as Jesus was glorified when he resurrected. We too will have a brand new glorified body, friends, and our current body that's being corrupted is longing for that. Don't you long for that? I know I long for a new body, and hopefully you do too. But friends, this passage, and again, especially going back to verse 20 and 21, tells us that creation's expectation is one of hope. Not annihilation, not obliteration. Creation is in the midst of some very painful childbirth, right? Oh, okay, so it's not just the ladies that suffer childbirth. We all, no, hey, in fairness to them, they go through things that we as fellas just never, never have to go through, all right? But longing to be born and free from the pain. Now, something else that we see from this passage is that creation follows man, both in the fall and in glorification, right? Just as man falls and then is restored, so too the creation. Now, in Matthew 19 and verse 28, Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there he's talking about the regeneration. In Colossians 1:20, Paul writes, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that's Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So we have this concept of regeneration and this concept of reconciling, which, friends, indicates transformation, not extinction. Acts 3 and verse 21 has Peter preaching of the return of Christ, followed by the restoration of all things. And there's also a theological argument out there that believes that Satan will not be allowed the victory of total annihilation or extinction of God's creation. Right? Genesis 1:31, God's creation was deemed by God as very good, perfect. And yet we know that Satan was doing cartwheels over Adam and Eve's sin and death coming into the world, including the corruption of the heavens and the earth, but he will not be given any satisfaction of seeing this heavens and earth completely obliterated. Not that he would be cartwheeling over that because he will be in the lake of fire, but that's where, of course, he'll be when all of this would happen. Number three. Now, that was kind of a longer one. A lot of these are, you'll see with this next one, are not going to be as long. All right? We'll still stick to our normal time here. Because here's the deal. You can always just turn me off, right? I pray you don't, but Yes. So number three, the new heavens and the new earth are real places. They are very real places. Friends, there's no indication from 2 Peter or Revelation 21 and 22 that the new heavens and the new earth are to be understood in a simply spiritual sense. In fact, our next point will show that there's actually a physical parallel to the creation of the current heavens and earth from Genesis 1-2 with the new heavens and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22. In fact, God is so specific about things like the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21-22 that he gives John the precise measurements. And he shows John the building materials that he's going to use. Now, going off of the biblical measurements for the New Jerusalem, Randy Alcorn, in his just tremendous book, Heaven, if you haven't read that, you need to read that, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, he states that the size of the city would reach from Canada to Mexico, from the Appalachian Mountains to the California border. In other words, roughly half the size of the U.S. That will be the New Jerusalem. It'll be 40 times bigger than England, for instance. We'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. Number four, the new heavens and new earth parallel the heaven and earth of Genesis 1, verse 2. Go ahead and turn to Genesis 1, okay? This is going to be hard to flip back and forth, so I'll have you turn to Genesis 1, or you can turn to Revelation 21 and 22, but I'm going to go in order of Genesis 1, so it'll kind of be chronological here. And we're just going to show you some quick parallels. This tells us that there will be a consistency to the new heavens and new earth with our current version, but pre-fall, right? Before sin. So consider the following parallels between the original creation and the new creation. I'm going to go kind of quick here, so don't get frustrated trying to flip back and forth, okay? It might even be best just to listen or look at the Genesis account, because I'm going to go kind of quick. So here's the parallels. For instance, in Genesis 1:1, what does God say? But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Heavens and the earth. Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and new earth. There's the parallel. Next, Genesis 1:3, God created. And then in chapter 2, verse 4 of Genesis, the Lord God, the Lord God made heaven and earth. Then we look at Revelation 21, verse 5, and it says, I, meaning God, am making all things new. So we see this parallel of God being the one who actually created, right? In Genesis 1, 3, then God said, let there be light, that's right. In Revelation 22:5, it says, they will not have the need of the light of a lamp. The Lord God will illumine them. But there's the parallel of light. In Genesis 1:28, speaking of the earth, God tells Adam and Eve to subdue it and rule over it. Revelation 22:5 says of God's people on the new earth, they will reign forever and ever. Next, we also see that God has created special and unique, what we might call holy spaces. In Genesis 2:8, for instance, God plants the Garden of Eden. And in Revelation 21, verse 2, we have the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Both contain the tree of life. In Genesis 2:9, it says the tree of life, also in the midst of the garden. And in Revelation 22:2, it says on either side of the river was the tree of life. More on the tree of life later. Speaking of rivers, Genesis 2 and verse 10 says, now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. In Revelation 22:1, it says, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We also have precious stones in both. In Genesis 2, verses 11 and 12, it speaks of gold in the land that is good, as well as bdellium and onyx. In Revelation 22, it speaks of the New Jerusalem being made of gold and jasper and sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and sardius and chrysolite and beryl and topaz and chrysoprase and jacinth and amethyst. Also death. In Genesis 2, verse 17, regarding the tree of knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from, it says, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely, what? Die, right? Die. In Revelation 21:4, it says, there will no longer be any death. Hallelujah. Also, Satan shows up in Genesis 3:1, has Satan with a certain freedom over the earth, right? It says, now the serpent was more crafty than in any beast of the field. We know that the serpent, of course, the literal creature is inhabited by Satan. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, it has Satan judged and sentenced, and the devil who deceived them, meaning back in the garden, was thrown into the lake of fire. That's when he started his deceiving. In Genesis 3:8, as God's presence with man, they heard, that's Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. In Revelation 21:3, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will, what? Dwell with them. We get the presence of God back. Regarding the curse, in Genesis 3:17, it says, cursed is the ground because of you, meaning Adam, also for Satan and Eve in that Genesis 3 passage. But in Revelation 22:3, it says, there will no longer be any curse. In Genesis chapters 10 through 11, it speaks of the nations of the earth that start to form. In Revelation 21 verse 24, it says the nations will walk by its light. The its is the Lamb's light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So we see nations again. In Genesis 10 and onward, we see nations of the earth in conflict, but in Revelation 22:2, we see nations at peace. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That was compliments of my seminary professor, Dr. Michael Vlock. moving on. Number five is a much shorter one. Number five, the truth of the new heavens and new earth. All sin and effects of the curse are removed forever. Go back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. This is a familiar passage to many of you. Revelation 21, all sin and effects of the curse are removed forever. John writes this in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write. For these words are faithful and true. Paul the apostle understood this well when he wrote to the Corinthians. Just listen to this passage. He wrote this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. He said, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, earthly tent meaning your body, okay, your physical body is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, right? And we know we're going to have a glorified body that will be fit for living in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. Verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Why? Because our body is sin-cursed. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. We want to be clothed with our immortal, glorified body, right? Number six. We're going to return back to the New Jerusalem. Number six, the new earth has a capital city. The new earth has a capital city. This is in Revelation right there in 21. You should still be there. Revelation 21 and verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And then folks, in chapter 21 verses 10 through chapter 22 verse 5, this passage elaborates on this new capital city. We're not going to read the whole passage, but some of the highlights are this. Again, it's described with actual measurements that tell us it's about half the size of the United States. That's incredible, isn't it? It's a city with a wall and 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's laid out in the shape of a square. It's made of pure gold with, as we read, many other precious stones and pearls used for its foundation, walls, and streets. No temple is there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And then there's no need for the sun or moon to illumine it, as God has illumined it, will illumine it, and the Lamb as its lamp. So the brilliance and the glory of God will be our light, friends. And yes, there is a river of the water of life that flows from the city and the throne of God and of the Lamb. And guess what? This river has no fishing restrictions. You can catch anything. You can keep... Bible doesn't say that. That's my hope. That's my new dream, right? That I'll be fly fishing in God's river flowing out of the New Jerusalem. Now, speaking of this throne... Speaking of this throne of God, that's number 7. The Father and the Son share a throne in the New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In Revelation 22, look down in verse 3, it says there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Now, here's what's interesting, because Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 has Jesus saying to the churches of the of that portion, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And you go, that's pretty cool. But it also sounds like maybe there's two thrones side by side in this throne room, one for the Father, one for the Son. And then, of course, we get to sit with Jesus on his throne. So he's got a big throne. Okay. Number eight, man rules and reigns with the Father and the Son. So you and I as believers get to rule and reign with them. And we've already briefly mentioned in Revelation 22:5, when it says, and they, meaning God's people, will reign forever and ever. And this is also understood from other places in Scripture. For instance, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it real quick, but Daniel 7 in verse 18. It says, but the saints of the highest one, this is in one of those prophetic passages, the saints of the highest one, saints are believers, you and I, the highest one being God, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. And then in verse 27 of Daniel 7, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, that's you and I. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Matthew 19 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So friends, we will be ruling and reigning with the Father, with Christ, over his eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. Now here's something interesting. This is number 9. We also see from the Scripture different geographic and political nations that they exist. Different geopolitical nations exist. So again, in Revelation 21, verse 3, remember when it says, God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Right? People there, in the Greek, is actually plural. It's peoples, multiple people, which anticipate the presence of geopolitical nations that we then see in Revelation 21, 24. So Revelation 21, verse 24, it says, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And then in verse 26, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, meaning the New Jerusalem. So they show up to the New Jerusalem. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, going back to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, where it says, nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then in verse 11, your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Dr. Michael Vlock from the seminar I took asked this question, are these literal geopolitical nations? He says this view is probable since these nations have kings and these nations are making contributions to the New Jerusalem. It seems like there are literal nations with activities on the new earth. Perhaps nations were a part of the original command to fill the earth. Nations are a significant part of Genesis 10 and 11, end quote. And with different geopolitical nations, friends, well, one would presume a difference in then activities and culture, right? That just kind of stands to reason. Now, number 10 is the nations will exist in perpetual peace. This is in Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle of its street, 22, verse 2. Yeah, not 21, I flipped back. Revelation 22, 2, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Remember what the tree of life was for back in Genesis 3, 22, that those that ate from it would do what? Live. They would live forever. So was this tree back in the garden originally forbidden by God? Absolutely not. They were encouraged to eat from it. God specifically told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, which includes the tree of life. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. So again, they were encouraged to eat from the tree of life, as that is what would allow Adam and Eve to what? Live forever. Now, we know this too, because after they ate from the forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil, God forbade them to eat from the tree of life anymore, saying in chapter 3, verse 22 of Genesis, behold, the man has become like one of us, the us being the Trinity there, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Meaning, at that point then, Adam and Eve would live forever in a sin-cursed state. That would be bad. Now, getting back to Revelation 22, verse 2, now the tree of life is for what? Now it's for the healing of the nations. And remember that even though we're talking about nations, we're talking about believers, right? Christians that make up these nations. It's the redeemed that make up these nations. Something just ticked on, guys. I'm hearing myself now. That kicked up these nations. Also, remember, we're now talking about the eternal state. Whereas previously the nations had always been at war with one another, now there would only be peace for all eternity because they are healed by the tree of life. And then lastly this morning, number 11, we also see in our text a progression of events, and therefore time must exist. There's a progression of events, but time must exist. In Revelation 22 and verse 2 again, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit when? Every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Though, friends, we now will live eternally, there is also a sense of time and a progression of events. And I couldn't help but think of that great verse in the song, Amazing Grace, that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. When we sang in one of our hymns this morning, I was thinking, because it talked about that as well about this progression of time in eternity, but that great feeling that it's never going to end. I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm in the midst of just something that I'm really enjoying, you know, you're in the middle of Disneyland and it's just fun, 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 fun. You go, oh, I just wish this moment would never end. That's what it's going to feel like in heaven. We're just going to go, oh, I hope this moment never ends. And you go, oh, it's never going to end. Not ever. We will always have that great understanding that that this greatness and gloriousness of living in God's eternal kingdom with Him will last forever and ever and ever. So we got to wrap things up here because it's all we have time for this morning. But here's the thing, as I said earlier, it's not enough time to show you all I want to show you from the Scriptures regarding the new heavens and the new earth. So we're going to do this one more week. And I'm going to try and answer some of the questions that Randy Alcorn poses in his book, Heaven. So next week you get questions like this. So what will our relationship with God be like on the new heavens and new earth? What will it be like to rule and reign with Him? What will the new heavens and earth actually be like? What will our lives be like? What will our relationships be like? What about animals? Are animals going to be there? And what will we do in heaven? Because I'll tell you what, it's going to be a lot more than just sitting in the clouds strumming a harp, okay? It'll be a lot more. So if you want to look forward to this great promise of God, of the new heavens and new earth, then you need to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You, friends, need to repent and believe. Repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sin, that He was dead for 3 days and then resurrected to glory so that you too would know that you've been forgiven and can have eternal glory with Him. And for the rest of us, until the new heavens and new earth come to fruition, oh, let these words encourage you, and especially today and all that's going on in our world. You know, when things are getting you down because of this pandemic and the coronavirus, just think, oh, my citizenship, though, is in heaven. I have a very real new heavens and new earth to look forward to. Let that inspire you. Let that get you through the day and carry you on. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much for these great and wonderful truths of Your Word about the new heavens and the new earth. Father, we just pray that we would completely look forward to these things, and that it would be this tremendous hope and promise, Lord, of the new heavens and new earth that get us through each and every day. Oh, Lord, I pray for any that don't yet know Your Son as their Savior, that they would repent and believe even right now while we are praying, that they would pray just a prayer seeking Your forgiveness and trusting in Christ's work on the cross on their behalf. And Father, we just ask that You would continue to just, well, we know You are with us through Your Holy Spirit, that we would keep our hearts, minds focused on You, Your Son, Your Spirit, Your glory, Lord, as we continue to deal with all the tasks at hand. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.